You're listening to the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of John. Open your Bibles and let's join Pastor Sandy in John chapters 14 and 15.
Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Both his words and his works testified that Jesus was God. He says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Now one of the reasons the disciples were so depressed over all this talk of Jesus' departure is they interpreted it as a setback for their movement. Think about it. Lazarus' resurrection, Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. These events had sparked interest. Momentum was building. And now Jesus is leaving? He's just going to depart and walk away from it? I mean, this is like loading the bases for Chipper Jones. And yet, instead of walking to the batter's box, Chipper decides there's something else he needs to do. He's got another appointment, and he walks out of the dugout. I mean, why would Jesus leave now? In fact, how could they continue without him? Jesus just said, believe me for the sake of the works. His miracles had been impressive. The disciples had witnessed wonder after wonder. And yet now Jesus is predicting that they'll perform greater miracles. How can this be? But when the Holy Spirit is poured out, everything changes. In fact, you read the book of Acts, and this is exactly what happens, doesn't it? In terms of quantity, these 12 disciples scattered around the world, powered by the Holy Spirit, will accomplish more works than this one man fixed in Israel did. A church empowered by the Spirit had a greater scope and a greater quantity and a more miraculous impact across a larger area of the world. And here's the promise, verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. For if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And the key phrase here governing our prayers is in my name. In biblical times, remember, a person's name characterized their nature. And so to pray in Jesus' name was to pray in accordance with his desires. It was to pray in harmony with his will and his nature. It was to synchronize with God's desires. Also pay attention here to the Father's concern. He wants to glorify the Son. And thus the prayer God answers is the one that accomplishes his goal. That only makes sense. Does the aim of my prayer glorify Jesus? If it does, the Father will answer it. You know, prayer is our opportunity to be creative in terms of the means and the methods and the what's and the how. But all prayer has the same objective, the same why, to glorify the Son. That's the purpose of prayer. But Jesus says in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And remember from this morning, it's not enough to love someone in ways that are convenient for you. True love will love that other person in the way they want and need to be loved. And this is why Jesus states, if you love me, here's how I want to be loved. Keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Now in sports, there are players who specialize in coming off the bench. In basketball, there's the guy known as the sixth man. In football, it's the nickelback. In baseball, it's the pinch hitter or the relief pitcher. These guys make a living at being substitutes. They're the super subs, you might call them. And here's why Jesus' departure is not going to be a setback. For a supernatural sub is going to take his place. You see, Jesus was a man with a lifespan, but the Holy Spirit could take his place and abide with the disciples forever. Everywhere and for all times. Notice the word translated helper. It's the Greek word parakletos, which means to come alongside to assist. In Greek courts, the parakletos was an attorney appointed to take over and head up the case of a client. The Holy Spirit is our court-appointed attorney. As Jesus is our advocate with the Father, the Spirit has also been sent to assist in our representation. In other words, and this is for this is going to date me, I know, but and probably date some of you, but you know, if Jesus is our Perry Mason, then the Holy Spirit is our Paul Drake. You get it? Perry Mason and Paul Drake? Here's my best illustration. Here's a better illustration of the Holy Spirit right here. He's the White House Secret Service agent. Have you noticed this? That everywhere the president goes, he's surrounded by these bodyguards. These are the guys that are willing to take a bullet for the commander-in-chief. You know, if I looked at you through spiritual eyes, I would see you, but then right next to you, I would see this guy wearing black glasses, sunglasses, in this dark suit, and he's got this little earpiece. And if you look real careful, he's packing. That's the Holy Spirit. He's your bodyguard. He's your helper. He comes alongside of you to assist you. Notice, too, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit another helper. The word translated another means another of the same kind. In other words, the Holy Spirit took up where Jesus left off. He was of the same kind of Jesus. He had the same goals, and he had the same methods, and the same tactics, and the same heart, and the same nature as Jesus. You know, when the Holy Spirit took over, no one had to put up one of those under new management signs. Nothing really changed. You see, God intended for his disciples to have the same relationship with the Holy Spirit that they had had with Jesus. Of course, without the physical constraints that limited Jesus while on earth. And of course, this would require the disciples to pray and to have faith and to live spiritually oriented lives rather than physically oriented lives. Because obviously they weren't going to be able to camp with him and touch him and speak to him audibly. They were going to have to relate to him spiritually and through faith and through prayer. But in God's mind, nothing was supposed to change. Because those modes of communication are just as real as physical contact for those that are spiritually attuned. There's no doubt the 12 disciples were going to miss Jesus. But the team was going to continue to be on a roll because the Holy Spirit was coming off the bench to take his place. And that was good news. Well, in verse 17, Jesus introduces the helper. He calls him the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. You see, the Holy Spirit is with you prior to your conversion. He's the one that convicts you of sin. He's the one that confirms the claims of Christ. Then once you embrace Jesus as your Lord, that's when the Spirit moves in you. He's first with you, but then when you're saved, he comes to dwell in you. God's Spirit begins to inhabit your spirit. The Holy Spirit is the witness in our spirit that we are children of God. Here's what the Holy Spirit does for you. He does so many things. He reveals the presence of God in your life. When you sense God's presence, that's the Holy Spirit. He communicates the peace of God. He releases in your life the power of God. He bestows upon you gifts from God. He is the catalyst that bears fruit for God. He provides the comfort of God and administers the correction of God and teaches us the truth of God. This is why we call him the Spirit of Truth. Oh, the Holy Spirit. You want a relationship with the Holy Spirit. You want to live and walk in the Spirit. He picks up where Jesus left off. And we have the same relationship with the Holy Spirit that the disciples had with Jesus. The only question is, are we accessing that relationship? Are we trusting him and talking to him and listening to him as the disciples listened to Jesus, talked to Jesus when he was there with the Holy Spirit's with you? You can't see him maybe, but he's still there. You just need eyes to see. You just need faith to believe. But don't expect your unbelieving friends to understand this. They might think you're nuts. Jesus told us, the world neither sees him nor knows him. The ministry of the Spirit is an enigma to our tangible world. The world is clueless when it comes to the things of the Spirit and interacting with the Holy Spirit. And so don't look for comfort from the world. Trust in the Lord. This is why you need to go back to the Word. This is how you learn to walk in the Spirit. You abide in His Word. Well, in verse 18, Jesus promises, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Jesus was leaving, but the Holy Spirit would be like a father to us. You know, becoming a Christian to me is like enrolling in a Big Brother program. You know, expect the Holy Spirit to be your big brother, to be there always for you, 24/7. He takes you places. You can open up to Him and talk to Him. He shows you love. He gives you guidance. He's a big brother. Jesus says in verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. You know, in Spanish, you can part company and you can say adios, which means goodbye. Or you can say hasta la vista. And that means see you later. Well, this isn't an adios, Jesus is saying. This is an hasta la vista. He's not saying goodbye to him. He's saying, I'm going to see you a little later. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Notice the connection here between obedience and revelation. Jesus reveals his will to those who are inclined to do it. Makes sense. Well, verse 22, Judas, now not the Iscariot Judas, but the other Judas, Matthew 10, verse 3, also calls him Thaddeus. This Judas said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? You see, the Jews expected the Messiah to be a global leader, to be someone who would sort of gain a worldwide audience. And this Judas, he's a thinking man. And he's wondering, if Jesus is the Messiah, then why is he limiting the news of his ministry to just 12 Jews, mostly from Galilee, mostly fishermen? Why isn't he commanding a worldwide stage? Well, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And what a cool promise this is. Do you hear this? If you love Jesus, both the Father and the Son will take up residence in you. That's pretty good company. God promises to dwell in the heart that loves him. Now on the surface here, Jesus never answered Judas's question, did he? I think the implication to Judas is that it's none of your business to whom the Father reveals himself. He reveals himself to whom he chooses. And he chooses to reveal himself to the heart that loves him. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. If you say you love God but disregard God's words, I mean, who are you kidding? You don't really love God. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And this is so great. One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to supply us with supernatural recall. You need this more and more the older you get. Supernatural recall. In other words, he aids us in our memory. At crucial moments, he'll bring to mind an important truth that I tucked away earlier, but I can't recall it at that moment. Lord, help me. And he'll bring that back to my mind. He'll bring to remembrance all the things that Jesus said to us. He's so good at that. Have you had that experience before? where you were in a crucial moment and the Holy Spirit just brought it back to mind. Well, Jesus goes on to say in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Boy, what the world calls peace is merely the absence of conflict, I'm afraid. I've heard it said, peace is the short interval of time when everyone stops firing to reload. That's probably accurate. But the peace that Jesus brings is this wonderful, all-encompassing assurance. The peace of God, it is a harmony. It's a synchronization between humble little you and the incredible, almighty God of the universe. Suddenly you feel in sync with God. And it's just an amazing, mind-blowing experience to feel that you and God got this thing. It's great. I'm at peace with God. I'm in sync with God. This is amazing. God's peace is an inexplicable rest. God's peace is that moment when there's no fuzziness, when there's no static on the line, when there's just sort of a total clarity of spirit. Oh, there's nothing like experiencing the peace of God. The world may be falling apart. Everything around you may be crumbling to pieces. But there's just this clarity of spirit. There's this firmness in your life. There's this confidence that you have. And it doesn't come from you. It comes from God. That's His peace. Verse 28, "You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." Now understand, when Jesus says, "My Father is greater than I," He is not denying what He said earlier, that He and the Father are one. The Father and the Son are of the same substance. God the Son and God the Father are one God. When Jesus addresses His disciples here in verse 28, He's talking about chain of command. When He says, "The Father is greater than I." You know, the Father is greater than Jesus in terms of role, not nature. Jesus was voluntarily submissive to the Father. It was His role to be submissive, to be the servant, the suffering servant of God. Doesn't mean He was less than God in the sense of quality or character or nature. It means that He was just the servant. God was the master. Think of marriage. Here's a great illustration to help you understand this. Think of marriage. In fact, think of my marriage. Now, I am the head of my home. Make no mistake about it. Kathy is submissive to her husband. But anyone who knows us recognizes that Kathy is superior to me in just about every way imaginable, except maybe jar opening. I may have got her there in jar opening. But if Kathy ever said, "Sandy is greater than I," you'd know what she was talking about. She's talking about chain of command. She's not talking about smarts. She's not talking about looks. She's not talking about wisdom. We can go right down the list. Oh, wait a minute. Kathy's far greater than Sandy in all of those areas. No, Sandy's greater than I. She's talking about chain of command, not attributes or nature. And the same was true of Jesus. Don't get confused here. Jesus was submissive to the Father, but that doesn't mean He was inferior. Jesus said, "The Father and I are one." Now verse 29 tells us, "And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." I love that. He's coming, but he got nothing in me, nothing on me. Satan is going to come in the person of Judas. And Satan will attempt to keep Jesus off the cross. We talked about this last week. But he has nothing that appeals to Jesus. Nothing that would even tempt Jesus. You see, here is the secret in overcoming Satan, in overcoming temptation. For a temptation to be successful, it has to appeal to a desire within you. Thus, guard your desires. Guard your heart. If what Satan has to offer is not what you want, then the temptation bounces off. We all need to be able to say like Jesus did, he's got nothing. He's coming, but he's got nothing I want. Notice one other point here. Jesus refers to Satan as the ruler of this world. You know, when God created Adam, he gave him dominion or authority over his creation. When Adam sinned, he lost that dominion. It fell into the hands of Satan. And Satan has usurped that authority ever since. Today, the world is still under the sway of Satan. Jesus here admits that Satan is the ruler of this world. And this, of course, sets up the conflict of the ages. Satan, the ruler of this world, is going at it with Jesus, the ruler of the kingdom of God. We know who will win in the end. Verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Which ends this conversation in the upper room. The talk now that follows in John 15 and 16 probably occurred as they walked from Mount Zion. If you start over in the left-hand part of the picture and go all the way to the right, this is the direction that they walked. In the top left down to the lower right, they go from the top of Mount Zion, where the upper room happened to be located and situated. They then go down Mount Zion. They then cross the Kidron Valley. And then they kind of go by the Temple Mount, and then they go up to the Mount of Olives, and there they find the Garden of Gethsemane. And what occurs now, the teaching in John chapter 15 and 16 occurred as they were making that walk to the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's interesting. All along that path, guess what they were passing? They were passing these vineyards. There were little vineyards planted all over as they were walking that path. And those vineyards become the background for John chapter 15. One of Jesus' most vital teachings, I like to call it, heard it through the grapevine. You know, vineyards dotted the landscape all over Israel at the time of Jesus. In addition, not far from where he was walking, on the doors of Herod's temple were engraved a pair of golden vines. Old Testament passages like Isaiah 5 and Psalm 80 and Jeremiah 2 and Ezekiel 19 and Hosea 10, all throughout the Old Testament, Israel was symbolized as the vine of God. Israel was to be God's vineyard. God expected fruits of righteousness from his people. And yet, sadly, in the case of Israel, this fruitfulness never materialized. Israel became a barren vine that God promised to punish by uprooting from his vineyard. This is why Jesus, remember, cursed the fig tree just a day or two earlier. It too was a symbol for Israel. He cursed the fig tree because Judaism was on the way out. Spiritually, it was a dead religion. It was incapable of producing good fruit or good grapes. And in its place, God had planted a new vine, the true vine. In fact, it may have been the silhouette of the barren fig tree, the shadow, that became the background for this teaching. Here Jesus identifies the true vine in chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Remember, God's initial plan was to graft the Gentiles into the vine of Judaism. And yet Israel proved barren. Legalism and ritualism and hypocrisy had choked out the life of the vine. And a change was needed. And so God planted Jesus in Israel's place. Today, people become a part of God's vineyard by being grafted into a person.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Gospel of John. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many others from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area, or will be passing through, you can get directions and times for our services. Again, the website for all this information is www.sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers. So please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the Daily Bible Teaching Program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the Gospel of John. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.